Congress may change the meaning of marriage, but God's word will never change.
Amen.
There is no wisdom or understanding or counsel against the Lord. Proverbs 21:30. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he has chosen as his own inheritance. Psalm 33, verses 1 to 2. In times like this, we always need to remember that the grass withers, the flower fades, because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. You see the green or the foliage that's changing colors here. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. We know what the meaning of marriage is. This morning the Lord has put on my heart a message that we all need to hear regarding marriage and family life. We're going to deal with an issue that is much more damaging to marriage than anything that Congress can do. Today we are going to address the issue of bitterness in marriage. Our text will be the parallel text to the Ephesians 5:22 passage that we're working through, and that's the Colossians. Colossians 3:19 simply says, "Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter towards them." At our men's meeting on Friday night, we had a good time of repentance. We need to enter into a season of repentance. So join with me in prayer that the Lord would speak to our hearts regarding the issue of love and bitterness. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would have your will and your way, that you would open the eyes of our hearts to see the glories of Christ, the beauty of the gospel, and the shallowness and the emptiness of bitterness and anger and harshness. Oh God, would you bring conviction? Would you bring conversion? Would you help us to love and turn away from bitterness? We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. How many of you have ever tasted bitterness? You know, the children of Israel were commanded to remember the taste of bitterness. Numbers 9, chapter 11 says, "On the 14th day of the second month at twilight, they may keep it." That is the Passover. "They may eat one. They may eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs." God gave them this reminder. They were to taste the bitter herbs that reminded them of the bitter circumstances that they had in Egypt. It just so happens that today I have with me some bitter herbs for each of you to suck on. Come and get them. Come on, I need some. Here you go. Pass these around. Here, pass them in the back. Unfortunately, it's not wormwood. We are out of wormwood. Wormwood is very bitter, but this is a bitter herb. That you take this, just grab one, and just suck on it for a little bit. And if you notice, when you first put it in your mouth, it's not too horrible. But the longer you suck on it, right? The longer you suck on it, the more you taste that bitterness, that bitter flavor. If you don't like this, you could get one of those lemons from a tree over there, if you prefer that illustration. That has the more sour, tart flavor. But either way, this herb is very good for you, by the way. It will not hurt you. Good for the kids to taste bitterness. Exodus chapter 1, 13. "So the Egyptians made the children of Israel serve with vigor, and they made their lives bitter with hard bondage, in mortar, in brick, and in all manner of service in the field, all their service in which they made them serve with rigor." There are many reasons which we taste bitterness. Bitter circumstances, difficulties, God reminded the children of Israel to remember the bitter herbs, to taste that bitterness in their mouth, so that they would also remember the bitterness that God saved them from. It's one thing to have bitterness in your taste. It's another thing to have bitterness of the soul. Give strong drink to him who is perishing and wine to those who are bitter of heart. Proverbs 31, verse 6. That bitterness that we tasted in our mouth can be transferred to the soul. And the soul can taste of its own bitterness. Bitterness is a strong, unfavorable disposition of the soul. It's a strong flavor that just kind of seeps down into the heart and says, ugh. And when you have that bitterness in your heart, you want to just kind of push it away because it's so unfavorable. It's so distasteful. And so when you have that bitterness, you push it down. It's so strong, in fact, that people try to bury it and hide it. It goes deep into the heart, trying to keep it out of sight and out of mind. The language the Bible uses to describe this process is an agricultural analogy, linking bitterness of the soul to a deep root that grows in the heart. In Deuteronomy 29, verse 18, Scripture says, "So there may not be among you a man or a woman or family or tribe," this is Deuteronomy 29, verse 18, "whose heart turns away today from the Lord our God, to go and serve the gods of these nations, and that they may that there may not be among you a root bearing bitterness or wormwood." Again, I apologize, I don't have the wormwood. Well, I used to have some, but we ran out. Wormwood. Bitterness. So you see here there's this tasting of bitterness that's coupled with this bearing of bitterness that roots into the heart. Here, bitterness is referred to as gall or wormwood, taking root in the heart of God's people. A root of bitterness. What causes this bitterness to take place according to this text? What does the passage say? The root of this bitterness occurs when the hearts of the people turn away from God. You see it? They turn away from God. And when they turn away from God, their hearts become bitter. And this bitterness takes root in the heart. It begins to plant in the soil of the heart. Just as the wormwood takes root and grows in the soil of the ground, so bitterness takes root and grows in the soil of the heart when one turns away from God. So the thoughts of the heart, which are estranged from God, create an environment in the soul that actually grows bitterness. A strong, unfavorable disposition of the soul. A great yuck within you. A turning away from God. Well, according to this text, who can be affected by this bitterness? Look at the passage. It's very clear. So that there may not be among you. So God is telling his people, I don't want bitterness among you. And then he breaks down what the you means. It doesn't always happen in the passage. But here it is. There may not be a bitter heart among you. That is you, man or woman, or family, or tribe, whose heart turns away today from the Lord our God to go and serve other gods of these nations, that there may not be among you a root bearing bitterness or wormwood. So this bitterness in the heart can go to you, man or woman, family or tribe. So whole families can be turned away by this root of bitterness. Whole tribes can be turned away by this root of bitterness. Whole nations can be turned away by a root of bitterness. Bitterness can affect you, your family, and everyone. Bitterness can grow like a vine. from one bitter heart to the next bitter heart. And it can spread. Bitter hearts actually attract bitter hearts. One person's bitterness can be transferred to another person's bitterness, can be transferred to another person's bitterness. Hey, did you know? Did you hear? Did you, that yuck? That is why Scripture commands us to keep encouraging our hearts and the hearts of one another to remember Christ, to remain in Christ, to stay united in Christ, especially when God calls you to go through painful situations. Job says, as God lives, who takes away my justice, and the Almighty who has made my soul bitter. Job knew the bitterness in his soul. God, you've made my life bitter. Leave me alone that I may swallow my saliva. As he scraped his sores with a pot shard, sat there in his bitterness of soul. Job knew bitterness, didn't he? Bitterness of his soul. When we go through painful circumstances, painful situations, painful relationships, that pain can seep down into the soul and just create a rottenness in the soul. There are two responses to pain, one causing bitterness, the other not. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present. This is talking about the chastening that God gives, but painful. The Hebrews 12 context, dealing with God chastening sons. And that kind of chastening is painful. Nevertheless, afterwards, it yields a peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So when you go through a chastening experience from the hand of God, knowing that it's painful, experiencing the pain, know that God does it for your good. He does it because He loves you. But when you go through a painful experience, it's very important that you stay encouraged. Verse 12, therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. So when you go through a painful circumstance, you kind of get beat down. Have you ever gone through a painful circumstance and got beat down? And you kind of, right? That's why. Strengthen the hands that hang down, right? He's using an analogy here. Strengthen yourself in the Lord. Strengthen yourself in the Lord that you may receive healing. So when we go through painful circumstances, we go through painful circumstances by faith. What's before Hebrews chapter 12? Hebrews chapter 11. What is Hebrews chapter 11? The hall of faith. Right, so context here, right? In the hall of faith, we go through by faith all kind of horrible circumstances. And Hebrews 11 lists them. So strengthen the hands that hang down. Be encouraged in your heart as you go through trials and difficulties. Make sure you go through by faith, that you may receive the healing and the good hand of God and the purpose of God by which God has brought you that specific trial, that specific discipline in your life, because He loves you and He's working in your life. And He's refining you like gold, and he's strengthening you to encourage you to walk by faith, not by sight, so that you can take hold of God and grow and be, as the text said, and be healed. But there's two responses in this Hebrews 12 passage. Verse 14, pursue peace with all people. Oh, this goes to the other one. This is the fruit of that healing. The fruit of the healing is verse 14. Pursue peace with all people, and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. So when you have that healing in verse 13 produces the fruit of verse 14, you're going to be peaceable with all people. So there's a great expression of love, of peace, of holiness. Reminder, without holiness, you're not going to see God. And that links back to the correction. God corrects his legitimate children. And those who are corrected by God are loved by God. But there's another response, and that's without faith. And that's the temptation. The temptation to go through a trial without faith is verse 15. Looking carefully. Looking carefully at what? What does it mean to look carefully at? Someone look carefully at a blade of grass. Everybody looks down. Good. Find that blade of grass. It's just like the perfect blade of grass. Look carefully. Okay. Look carefully at what? Look carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. As you go through trials, difficulty, as you go through pain, as you go through the chastening of God, the loving discipline of your Father, look carefully that you don't fall short of God's grace, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. So here we have the similar verbiage to the Deuteronomy passage. Bitterness taking root springs up. Without faith, you fall short. You get estranged from the grace of God. When you get estranged from God's grace, you're in trouble because bitterness is right there. And bitterness springs up like a bitter root springing up from the heart. And as that bitterness springs up, it always does something. It always causes trouble. It causes trouble in your life. And it causes trouble not with you alone, but it has a result. And that result is it causes trouble to many, and many become defiled because of your root of bitterness. What is buried deep in the heart comes out in bitterness. Here's an example. It's the next verse, verse 16. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau. So Esau is an example of bitterness. What did Esau do? Well, he was profane and a sexually immoral person. Who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. Because he was bitter. Father, bless me. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. Father, Father, is there no blessing for me? Listen. A bitter person experiences rejection. Bitter people get rejected at a pretty high rate. Father, is there no blessing for me? No. No blessing for you, son. So bitter people get rejected. And then when they get rejected, how does that make them feel? More bitter. Yes. And it puts a bitter person on this vicious, vicious cycle. Where bitterness creates rejection, rejection creates bitterness, and that's the bitter thinking that enables this root of bitterness to grow and grow deeper and deeper and deeper, and by it defile many. Many become defiled by the root of bitterness. Remember what the Deuteronomy passage said. You, men, women, families, and tribes. Esau is a whole nation of bitter people that in the end got destroyed. What is happening in America? How could the Congress pass such a wicked act? Because we are in a nation that is in rebellion against God, full of fornicators and profane people that are bitter, hostile against God. And that's true of the nation. It's true of families. It's true of men and women. So beware, lest there be any root of bitterness. Be careful, lest you fall from the grace of God. bitterness grows in the soul that is turned from God and falls short of God's grace and is rejected. Proverbs 19:3 says, "The foolishness of a man twists his way, and his heart frets against the Lord." Proverbs 19:3. That's what a bitter person does. Bitterness is anger turned inward, right? So bitterness turns that anger inward, and it keeps it inside, right? So the foolishness of a man twists his way. So the bitter person gets all worked up, frustrated, angry, and he twists his way. He gets all twisted up in his own way. And what does he do in relation to God? And his heart frets against the Lord. Theological word book of the Old Testament translates it this way: his heart is embittered against God. Or his heart is enraged against God. Like a storm that comes up on the horizon and just whoosh. That's the foolish person who twists up his own self. And then he gets angry at God. Certainly, this is foolishness. This bitterness destroys relationships. It destroys your relationship with God. It destroys your relationship within the church. It destroys relationships within the family. And you better believe, it destroys relationships within God's sacred plan for marriage. The marriage between a husband and wife, which is to be the picture of the gospel, Christ's love for the church. It just takes that marriage and just rips it apart. Pastor William Bokstein says this: "One of the great temptations a husband faces is to be bitter with his wife. Bitterness and love are in Colossians 3:19. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter towards them. These are opposite ends of the spectrum of how a husband is to treat or might treat his wife. Identifying relational bitterness is not as simple as it is to taste it." Pastor William goes on and says, "A harsh or bitter man will rarely admit his own bitterness. He will call himself firm, melancholy, sober, principled, or any other number of lies that disguise his bitterness. Here's the reality. Most men treat their wives harshly. If men did not struggle with harshness and bitterness, God would not have wasted his time in commanding against it. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter towards them." Think about the brevity of words that God has and the contrast there, right? Husbands, love your wives. Of all the things he says not to do to your wife, he uses the word bitterness. So I think in Colossians 3:19, Paul is identifying one of the major barriers husbands have in loving their wives. They become bitter with their wives. What happened to Beethoven may be the same thing that is happening to your marriage. And you say, well, what happened to Beethoven? He went deaf. For nearly two centuries, Beethoven's death was a mystery. The famous musician suffered from irritability, depression, abdominal pain. His dying wish was that his illness would be discovered so that the world might be reconciled to him after his death. In 1994, two Americans launched a study to determine the cause of Beethoven's end. Chemical analysis of a strand of his hair showed his killer. lead poisoning. More likely than not, it was a little bit of lead poisoning in the daily activities in his life. It could have come from drinking out of a lead-lined cup or having dinner on a lead-lined plate, both common household items in Beethoven's day. Or perhaps it came from eating contaminated fish or even the extensive consumption of wine. It didn't come in one lump sum. But the lead killed him slowly and quietly. A little bit of poison here, a little bit of poison there. And this is precisely what happens in marriages. An ill word spoken here, a harsh comment said there, an unresolved conflict left there, a forgetfulness over here, and bitterness undermines the love of Christ in the marriage. Does your wife enjoy spending time with you? Does she feel encouraged by you? Do you make her feel safe physically, spiritually, and emotionally? Is she proud to have your name? Does your wife feel loved by you? Negative answers likely have bitterness to blame. Bitter husbands invert the atmosphere of their home. What should be the warmth of gospel forgiveness and joy and Christ-centered relationships become the harsh winter of strewn frustrations, unrepentant sin, and a tangled web of slights, wounds, hurts, and broken trust. One author writes, "One deadly form of a special sin of husbands is secret bitterness, an underlying attitude of intense displeasure toward another. Secret bitterness can be related to the failure of the wife. Virtually every man has had a pity party over his wife's sins, whether real or imagined. For some men, these pity parties go on and on and on. She has stolen my freedom. The ball and chain. How many have heard that before? Right? She's not the woman I married. I try so much harder than she does to make my marriage work." The list goes on and on. Because of this attitude, they fail to treat their wives with a love that expresses appreciation to God for this unique gift as wife. Bitter men are harsh with their wives. Again, bitterness is that anger turned inward. Bitterness happens when time after time you get frustrated with no forgiveness. You get hurt without any healing. Nothing ever gets resolved. Bitterness occurs little by little when the roots of anger grow deeper and deeper. Hurt and frustration grow deep into the soul that it hides. But the deeper it grows, the more blind you become to it. The more you push it out of sight when you taste it. Ugh, you push it out of sight. But the more blind you become to it, And the deeper it grows, the more it affects you and everyone around you. They can see it. Look carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up, cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Men, God has called you to love your wife and not be bitter with her. That love requires you to sacrifice for your wife as Christ sacrificed for the church. Men, that requires you to speak grace to your wife, washing her with the water of the Word, as Christ speaks His Word and washes His church. Men, that requires you to meet your wife's needs, nourishing and cherishing her, meeting her needs for love, for comfort, physical needs, spiritual needs, emotional needs, as Christ loved the church and as you love your own bodies. We're going to look at that passage next week in some more depth. Right now, I want you to see the contrast and the barrier that Paul writes to us that keep men from loving their wives. It's because they get bitter. And they get bitter because they know they're called to love their wives, but they can't. They can't love their wives. You can't love your wives. You can't love your wife. And you can't love your wife without Christ. And men who try to love their wife will always be frustrated because they'll never be able to do it. Because this command for men to love their wives puts you on a crash course, a collision course for one of two things, bitterness or Christ. You try it on your own, Jesus says, without me you can do nothing, and everybody can see it, certainly your wife. How's that working for you? Bitterness because of your failings. Because of your shortcomings. And if you ask your wife, she'll tell you. But there is another way. Christ. There's another way. Jesus. Men, it's time to root out bitterness in your life. And the only way to root out bitterness is to pull it up by the roots. You pull a piece of grass up if you need to try. If you need that illustration. Bitterness often just gets missed. I'm sorry for being angry. I'm sorry for being harsh. I'm sorry for hurting your feelings. I shouldn't have said that. That doesn't cut it. It's not getting to the root. The only way to deal with bitterness is to pull it up by the root. What roots in bitterness? Well, I can speak generally, but you need to ask the Holy Spirit to search your heart to get the specifics of what roots bitterness in your heart. Generally, we have the answer in Ephesians chapter 4. This is the testimony. This is the witness. Christ, therefore I say, and testify in the Lord, you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind. Bitterness always roots in from futile thoughts that you nurse in your mind over and over again, thoughts that do nothing, having their understanding darkened, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is within them, because of the blindness of their hearts. Sounds like a breeding ground for bitterness, doesn't it? Who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanliness with greediness. That's Ephesians 4, 17 to 19. We've gone over this. This is just another application in terms of marriage and bitterness. But, the divine but here, you haven't learned Jesus that way. Did Jesus come to you and pour out his bitterness to you? Did Jesus come to you and say, why I shoulda, and you just this, and you know you missed the mark here, and you're a no good this, and you know what, I'll just forget about loving you. You know, that powerful passage in Ephesians chapter 5 is about Christ's love for the church. Christ meets our needs. Christ gave himself. Christ sacrificed himself. Christ meets our needs spiritually, emotionally, physically. and gave himself for us. So you have received Christ. As you've received Christ, so walk in him. But you have not so learned Christ in this way. Ain't right? Am I talking to those who are born again? Amen. Right? If you're not born again, not going to make sense. You need Christ. You need to be saved from your sins. This is for those who are born again, who trust in Christ to save them from their sins, who've been redeemed by the blood of God, who tasted of the grace of God. But you haven't learned Christ in this way, if indeed you've heard him and been taught him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to deceitful lusts. Yes, there are deceitful lusts in your heart, and these lusts deceive you, and they deceive you into bitterness. But you haven't learned Jesus in this way, so put these off. Put off these lies. You have to identify the lie, and you have to put that off. And here comes the power. The power is, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Be renewed with the Holy Spirit. Be renewed with a new spirit, the spirit of Christ in you. The spirit of grace. Remember the turning away from God? The turning away from grace? So you turn to God by grace and you receive his grace. You receive his love. You receive his forgiveness. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Lord, I'm struggling with bitterness. Help me. Renew me. I've tasted the bitterness. Bitter circumstances have become part of my life now. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, in the attitude, because it takes this, it takes the gospel, it takes the renewing of the spirit of your mind to chase out, to displace a deep-seated bitterness in your heart. And that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. You were created to love your wife. You were made to love. Not as the world defines love, as Christ defines love. Sacrifice. Well spoken. Meeting the needs of your wife. Meeting your wife's needs is more important than meeting your own needs. Is that not what Christ taught us? Obviously, this message is not just for husbands. This is for all of you. Ephesians 4, turn there. Ephesians 4:30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Don't grieve God's Spirit. God does not want you in bitterness. By whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you. With all malice. How do you put that away? How do you put away bitterness? You put it away with the next verse. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Forgiving one another. Forgiving one another. Stop judging your wife. And love your wife. Stop judging one another. And love one another. Forgive one another. How can I forgive my wife? She makes me so angry. Forgiving one another as God in Christ has forgiven you. If you're forgiven, you know how to forgive everyone. If you're forgiven, forgiveness is the outworking of God's grace in your life. If you're not forgiven by Christ, then bitterness will be your lot. But for those who are in Christ, to those who have that identity in Christ, we forgive. Why? Because we're forgiven. Forgiveness is the antidote to bitterness. Forgiveness is what causes bitterness to be gone. How can you be bitter with someone that you've forgiven? How can you be bitter with someone that you love? You can't. God's grace always displaces anger and bitterness. So this is great news. I'm not saying it's going to be easy. But I am saying it can be done. You can be free from bitterness. Forgiveness is the antidote to bitterness. Grace is the healing for grumpiness. Grace is the healing for grumpiness. It truly is. What are you forgetting? Grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all of our sin. Marvelous grace, I'm going to heaven, I've been predestined to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Yeah, this thing didn't work out how I thought it should, but I'm saved. Right? I mean, which is it? Light momentary afflictions, but I'm saved. People are trashing marriage in our culture, but I'm not. See what I'm saying? This world will be covered with the knowledge of God. Righteousness will cover the earth. Jesus Christ won on the cross. He rose again from the dead. Nothing will stop His righteousness. Nothing. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. All these things will be added unto you. Be the witness of that righteousness. Be the witness of Christ. Allow His grace to heal your hurt. Christ's acceptance is the only way to deal with your rejection. Many of you have faced deep rejection. Many of you have faced deep rejection in ways that you should not have had to. From loved ones, from parents, from those who are close to you, and from those who are far from you, and everyone else in between. We face a lot of rejection in this world. But as the text says in Ephesians 1, if you're accepted in the Beloved, who do you value? If you value Christ above all and He accepts you, who can separate us from the love of Christ? Who can separate us from the love of God? If God loves me in that manner, then if I'm rejected by so-and-so, I have a context by which I overcome evil with good. I overcome rejection with acceptance. Even if my wife is to reject me, if I'm accepted by Christ, I can accept her and move towards her and love her. The issue is Christ in you. Christ through you. Christ alive in you. Salvation by grace through faith. Producing that thankfulness to God. Your thankfulness is also an antidote to bitterness. Try being thankful and bitter at the same time from your heart. And that is the context for the Colossians 3. Yes, you have to die to yourself. Die to yourself. Die to yourself, Jason. For I've been risen with Christ. Seek the things that are above. Colossians chapter 3. Seek those things that are above. Colossians 3, 7. You can read the whole book of Colossians and the whole book of Ephesians. Colossians 3, 17 says, and whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. So because of this great salvation, we give thanks to God. It's a parallel passage to the Ephesians 5 text. And then he has three verses as he deals with the household. Wives, submit to your own husbands, as is fitting to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be bitter with them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. But before he gives that attitude of gratitude, giving thanks to God. So I am thankful God gave me this wife and these children. And with that heart, you can obey God. Will you repent of your bitterness? Will you confess this sin? Will you allow the Lord, by His grace, to pull up those lies where you've turned from God, where you have spurned His grace, where you have believed lies about your spouse or others and become bitter with them? Will you embrace the truth that will humble you? Will you embrace the truth that will heal you? Will you embrace the truth that will free you from bitterness? Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter towards them. In conclusion of this message, there's one more Greek meaning of the word bitterness that I'd like to address. The word bitterness in Greek, pikeiraon, the Theological Dictionary of the New Testament gives this meaning: pointed, sharp, to the point of penetrating, in small, painful ways in the feeling. Bitterness. Radio personality Paul Harvey tells this story of how an Eskimo kills a wolf. First, the Eskimo coats his knife with the blood of another animal, and he allows it to freeze. Then he adds another layer of blood, taking the seal blood. Then another layer and another layer, until the blade is completely frozen in a great ball of blood. Next, the hunter fixes his knife to the ground with the blade up. Then, the Eskimo leaves the knife there. When the wolf follows his sensitive nose to the source of the scent and discovers the bait, he licks it. And he tastes the fresh, frozen blood. He begins to lick faster and faster, more and more vigorously, lapping up the blood until the edge of the knife is bare. The wolf's tongue becomes insensitive from the cold ice. Feverishly, now harder and harder, the wolf licks the blade in the frozen Arctic night. So great becomes his craving for blood that he cannot distinguish between the blood of another and his very own blood. In the end, the Eskimo wakes up in the morning to find the dead wolf. This is the fate of all who allow bitterness to grow in their heart. Let's get rid of bitterness once for all. Let's pray.